Tonight is our last study in the book of Colossians, a study that began only 10 months ago, four chapters. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole last part of the chapter and deal with it tonight. So Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul is concluding his letter to the church in Colossae, and he says, "All my state," or all my condition, all that's going on with me, "shall Tychicus declare unto you." Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, he says, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul is sending Tychicus. Tychicus is carrying this epistle to the church there in Colossae. He's the carrier. He's the mailman. And he's bringing somebody else with him as well. Colossians 4, verse 9. He's coming with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's from there in Colossae. "They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." They're going to fill in the congregation with what's happening there in Rome and Paul's incarceration. And then he goes on and names some others. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you," greets you. "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." He's coming your way. If he shows up, make sure you welcome him and receive him, because Mark wasn't welcome everywhere, apparently, for various reasons, one of which we'll get into in a few minutes. "And Jesus," which is called Justice. Remember, Jesus was a common name, pretty common over there. But this Jesus is a man named Justice, "a Jew, thereof the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you," a Colossian, "a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And this salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, and grace be with you. Amen." So tonight, I want to take this last meeting in our study of Colossians and look at these unsung heroes. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, unsung heroes. These are people who did extraordinary things. They worked behind the scenes. They labored in the Lord, and very few people really knew about all the sacrifices these people made. They are what you would call an unsung hero. When I think about unsung heroes, I think about 1 Samuel 18. David and King Saul are coming back from a great victory over the Philistines. And they come back, and their army is coming through the various towns of Israel. And all the women were coming out of the towns and praising and singing and playing instruments and tambourines. And they were singing songs. They heralded heroes. Here's the conquering heroes. They're coming back. and they're singing this song, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Well, Saul wasn't really happy about that particular song. He was a very jealous man, and the Bible says that he was very angry about all of these singings, and he never looked at David the same way after that. But the point being, people heralded and sang about their heroes. But you know, there are a whole lot of heroes who never get sung about. And most of us would never know them, especially. Now, these men that are mentioned here, people who worked often behind the scenes, that never achieved or never were heralded like Paul. Paul, that's the apostle, or Peter, that's the apostle, or Barnabas and Silas, men who had names and recognition, but Tychicus, Epaphras. And yet, these men labored behind the scenes, and if it weren't for the unsung heroes who worked behind the scenes, who do the work of the ministry, who traveled with these apostles, without them, they would never have achieved what they did, because these men were co-laborers, fellow laborers, faithful servants, men of prayer. And we read in the Bible about Paul's great ministries and travels all over that part of the world, all over Asia Minor. But what we sometimes fail to recognize is that Paul never traveled alone. He never traveled alone. There were always companions, co-workers, co-laborers with him who were unsung heroes. You know, they didn't get a whole lot of recognition. They never got famous or anything, but without their help, it's like in a church. People know a church oftentimes are identified by the pastor. I don't think it should be that way, but that's the way they do. It's Brother Rusty's church, or it's Brother David's church, or it's Brother Fred's church, or, you know, that's just the nature of us all, because we identify a congregation perhaps with the pastor. But in every church congregation that ever accomplishes anything, there are hosts of unsung heroes behind the scenes who labor, who work, who serve, who help, who do all the things that one person could never do, or one person could never accomplish. So these are important men, I believe, and they deserve a little bit of our time tonight just to consider who they were and what they did. You know, some of these men went through all the things that the apostles went through. Apostle Paul got arrested in wherever it was, thrown in prison in Ephesus. Some of these men were with him. Paul got shipped off to Rome. Some of these men were with him. When the ship crashed in the sea and everybody swam to shore, some of these men were with him. We don't see that unless we really pay attention when we read, especially in the book of Acts, but unsung heroes. There's millions of unsung heroes in the churches and ministries all across America, all across the world, unsung heroes who labor sometimes in obscure places, never get the recognition that you would think that they deserve, but don't ever think God doesn't see. We do a few things here in America that I think are good and noteworthy, but every time I get pictures from India and see those brothers over there, that I just got some pictures this week from Brother David Samuel, who has now taken over Brother Babu's orphanage and the ministry there in India. He sent me a bunch of pictures with all the children and all. Every time I see things like that, it makes me feel about that big. Mm-hmm. because here are people laboring, serving, dedicating their lives to throw away children. Nobody wanted them, abandoned them, discarded them, and they dedicate their lives to bringing them in. They feed them, they clothe them, they give them a bed to sleep in. They teach them the Bible, they teach them about Christ. And it does bless me that you and I are able to play a part in helping to support that ministry and have some little share in that blessing. So let's look at these unsung heroes. So we'll look at a few of them tonight. The first one is Tychicus. Tychicus, verse 7 and 8. All my condition, everything that's going on with me here in Rome, Tychicus will declare unto you. And look at how he describes this brother. He is a beloved brother, a dear friend, a beloved brother, verse 7. He is a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's high praise coming from the Apostle Paul. Paul completely trusted this brother. He entrusted this letter to him when he sent him all the way across from Rome, all the way to Colossae with this letter. And not just this letter. He sent him with the letter to the Ephesians as well. And he sent him with the letter to Philemon as well. And he sent him with Onesimus as well, the runaway slave who he was bringing back to Philemon there in Colossae. I mean, this is a trusted brother. Very, very well trusted brother. In Ephesians 6, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 6:21, he's telling the church in Ephesus, he says, Paul is saying, but that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Tychicus is mentioned over five times in the New Testament. Paul chose him when he went on that long journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Tychicus was with him through all the perils and trials of that. He stayed with Paul through his imprisonment there in Rome. When Paul needed somebody to replace Titus, Titus was the pastor of the church in Crete, but he needed someone to replace Titus while he had Titus ministering to him, actually. He sent Tychicus. Tychicus, you go take the church. You go take the pastor. That's your job. He's a trusted brother. Paul's going to send him over there to do that. And later, at the end of Paul's life, when Paul was dying, he knew he's writing 1 Timothy chapter 4. The last thing he wrote was that he wanted Timothy to come and be with him. Timothy is also a pastor, but in Ephesus, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want you to come here and I'm going to send Tychicus there to Ephesus and he's going to take your place while you're over here with me. So here's a guy who played a very important role in the founding of the church, laying foundations, teaching, preaching, pastoring. A faithful brother, never gained any personal prominence, but then again, his name is mentioned five times in the New Testament, so that is some prominence in our minds. So, a couple of other unsung heroes besides Tychicus, we're going to look in verse 10 at Aristarchus. Verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, my fellow prisoner. He's in jail here with me. he's mentioned five times in the New Testament as well. He's called a man of Thessalonica. So we know that's where he was from. He was also a traveling companion of Paul's. And when the city rioted, you know, great is Diana of the Ephesus, great is Diana of the Ephesians, when the city rioted, he gets thrown in jail before Paul does. And when Paul took that long, perilous journey to Rome and the ship wrecked, it was Aristarchus who was with him, as well as Luke. Luke, the physician, was with him. He's an unsung hero, too. I mean, of course, he is sung somewhat. He did give us the Gospel of Luke. When you read the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Acts, when you read the book of Acts, you realize Luke traveled with Paul through many of these journeys. They have the we sections. They call it the W-E, we, because usually it's third person, but when you get to some sections and say, and we went here, and we traveled there, and we, you know, Luke's not just writing about Paul's journeys. Luke was there. He traveled with him quite a bit. But Aristarchus, this fellow, spent a good bit of time in jail. Sometimes they weren't incarcerated like Paul was incarcerated. Sometimes they were just there basically to serve. You know, jails in those days weren't like today. Today, they bad today, but they were way, way worse back then. And if you didn't have someone who was feeding you, providing for you from outside the jail, you often didn't eat. And if you did have anything to eat, it probably wouldn't be edible. But they didn't look out for prisoners, you know, in the jails in the old days. Like when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, his disciples, his followers, had to send food to him for him to have anything to eat, because they didn't care if you lived or died or starved or whatever. That's the way jail was back then. All right, let's look at another of these unsung heroes, verse 10. Y'all awake? Yes. All right, verse 10, besides Aristarchus, Marcus, who we know as Mark. Yes, Mark, same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, also called John Mark in the book of John. He was related to Barnabas, who was also an apostle. And old John Mark did not get off to a very auspicious start in the ministry. I think we've probably talked about that before. But over in, you know what? Keep your finger right here. I don't know if we've gone through, showed you this before, but we probably did. Over in Acts chapter 13, if you'll look over there quickly. Acts 13, we'll just read a couple of verses. In the church of Antioch, verse 1, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there was in the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Well, we know Paul and Barnabas went on this missionary journey. What we don't often pick up is that there were others too that went along with them, accompanying them. These are the unsung heroes, one of which was a young man. Verse 5. When they were at Salamis, which that was the capital on the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. John, this is John Mark. He was there. He was helping them. He was serving, assisting. When they went through the Isle of Paphos, they found that sorcerer bar Jesus and so forth. They skip down to verse 10. Well, Paul preaches hard to this guy, Elymas the sorcerer. Now we're going to go down to verse 13. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Well, what we don't catch there is John's departure meant, I want to go home. This is hard. This is tough. Being on the mission field is not easy. I want to go home. And he left them and went home. So Mark had had enough. Now, what happens later is in Acts chapter 15, if you'll look over here with me, stay with me. John, Acts 15, beginning in verse 1. No, Acts 15, I want you to go to verse 36. Acts 15:36. I'll get it. Yeah, I'm getting there. Acts 15:36. All right. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So they made this journey. They visited all these places. They established churches. They've got brothers now all over these regions. He says, let's go back and visit them again and check on them. Barnabas said, that's a great idea. Let's take John, whose surname was Mark. Let's take Mark with us. But Paul thought, not good. Verse 38. Not a good idea. This is Paul's response. Nope, we're not taking him. Who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He abandoned them during their travel. So Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And notice verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them, between Barnabas and Paul. You wouldn't think these are full-grown, godly apostles, men of God, that they would have a contention between them. But this was a sharp division. This was no minor division here. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. They went their separate ways. So Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. The two apostles, they said, okay, you want to take Mark? You take him. I'm like, you're not coming with me, though. He's not coming with us. I mean, yes, sir.
You got to remember, John was Barnabas' nephew. So there's, I think, a little family nepotism going on.
There was some family dynamic in the whole thing, to be sure. And Barnabas wanted to give the young man another chance. The mission field is tough. And being away and being young and all of that, he left. But to the Apostle Paul, you don't do that. Thankfully, the story doesn't really end there because Mark does go on to be a very faithful servant of the Lord and a very useful servant of the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul later refers to him as one of his great helpers. Mark had become a really great helper to the Apostle Paul. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, when Timothy was coming to see Paul in prison, really this was just before Paul's execution, he told Timothy, pick up Mark. When you're coming to see me, pick up Mark. Tychicus is going to go minister over there. You take Mark with you because he is very profitable to me. So, you know, whatever little contention there had been, it was healed. You know, sometimes good brothers and good sisters have differences of opinion. It happens. Sometimes, and some people can be very firm in their in their conviction and their persuasion. With the Apostle Paul, I'm convinced this young man, he left us. We're not taking him. Barnabas, being a little more gracious and being related, says, let's give him a second chance. I mean, he loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. And, you know, in this matter, you could say they were both right. Maybe Paul was a little stubborn about it, but Mark winds up being a very faithful, loyal minister, servant of the Lord. Paul says he's very profitable to me in the ministry. And here in Colossians, when we were reading just a few minutes ago, I read it and I pointed it out that I'm sending Mark, and if he comes, you welcome him. Because you see, the churches hear about divisions. And if the church heard there'd been a division between Paul and Barnabas over Mark, that they might not want to welcome him. They might not want him coming and speaking and ministering and so forth. But Paul said, no, you welcome him. And then in 1 Peter, an interesting passage of scripture. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter, when Peter sends greetings to the church, he sends greetings to the church along with Mark, my son. That's what he called him, Mark, my son. That would be his son in the faith, I'm sure. According to church tradition, Mark spent a great deal of time traveling with Peter. And actually, Peter was the source of Mark's gospel. Because, you know, Peter was there. But according to tradition, that was the source. Under Peter's influence, Mark wrote the gospel of Mark. So just a little bit of background information here that I find interesting. I hope you do too. Unsung heroes. We're talking about unsung heroes. Here's another one back in Colossians chapter 4. Jesus called Justice. We don't know really anything more than this about him. In verse 11, Colossians 4:11, except that he was a Jew. He was of the circumcision. That's the Jews. And he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. You know, there had been quite a division among the Gentile and Jewish believers. There was a strife among them that a lot of people had to work their way through, because the Jewish Christians thought the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and observe the Sabbath and all of those things. And they had a very difficult time swallowing the gospel that you're saved by grace, not by works, not by circumcision, not by being a Jew, not by observing Jewish rites, rituals, and ceremonies, but by faith in the Lord Jesus. It took a while for the church to really grasp that Christianity is something wholly separate from Judaism. It's not a branch of Judaism. It's not an offshoot of Judaism. They came out of Judaism. It does have a root in Judaism, but Christianity is not Judaism. And it's not, we're not Jews. We're Christians. And when there was a sharp division between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, Justice was one of the few Jews that stayed with Paul during it all. Because, you know, the Jews were mad at Paul. Yeah. Him preaching the gospel that he did, that you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. The Jews, you know, Paul was persona non grata, so. All right. Also, there was something else here that I wanted to point out in verse 11. I found this This is just a little interesting tidbit. In verse 11, when it speaks of justice, that they are of the circumcision, and they've been my fellow workers unto the kingdom, and they've been a comfort. They've been a comfort unto me. Comfort is that interesting little word, paregoria, and it's where we get our word paregoric from. It means a comfort. It means an alleviation. It means a relief, like a paregoric, you know, for stomach issues. But it has a, you used to call it tincture of opium. Yeah. Yeah. That's I feel much better now. All right, let's look at another one of these unsung heroes. We're going to look at Epaphras in verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So how about this commendation about Epaphras? We met Epaphras, by the way, when we studied Philemon last year. We believe Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church in Colossae. And some believe he might have founded the church in Laodicea as well. But in Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Here, Paul says he's one of you. He's from Colossae. He's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it something how Paul talks about him as a prayer warrior? What a man of prayer, he says. A servant of Christ, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Laborings from the word agonize, where we get our word agonize from. He's a serious intercessor, praying for the church, praying for Colossae, praying for the church in Laodicea. I have a little footnote in my Bible that says, laboring fervently is the Greek agonizo, from which we derive the English word agonize, which denotes an intense desire, an agonizing, a wrestling, or striving in prayer. Faithful New Testament believers not only continued steadfast in prayer, but agonized with strong pleading in their prayers. The needs of our families, our churches, and the world are no less significant today. We ought to pray fervently, knowing that in our struggles, Christ's power is working mightily within us. So, yes, prayer is vitally important. And this man was a fervent prayer. He agonized in prayer. He was a genuine intercessor. So he wasn't just, I'm sending good thoughts your way. Good thoughts. No. He was agonizing in prayer for the church. I mean, I like good thoughts, but might as well be whistling in the wind as far as its effectiveness. But prayers, we appreciate all prayers, right? So we know that Epaphras had a very deep burden and concern for the church there in Colossae. He wanted to see them very well established. He said that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was burdened for the church. He was a man of great faith, a man of prayer. And I think it's awesome that he is actually memorialized forever in the pages of the Bible as a man so fervent in prayer. I think that's a pretty great legacy to leave behind. And then Luke, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends greetings. So when he's sending greetings, he says, that means he's here with me. He was obviously with Paul there in Rome. Luke traveled a lot with Paul throughout the book of Acts. Again, he's the writer of the we sections. He wrote it all, but the we sections, he was actually there during those times. And I know a lot of folks think that Paul took him along with him because he was Paul's personal physician. Because according to many, Paul was very sick and he needed Luke's, I guess, medical knowledge to travel along with him. I see it more as him being Paul's assistant in the ministry, a fellow laborer in the ministry, a co-worker in the ministry, a companion in the ministry. Not saying that he never gave Paul good advice at times, but I think it's interesting. You read over in Acts chapter 20, Paul's preaching. Paul, you think I'm long-winded, but Paul, he preached till midnight, the Bible says, and a young man sitting up in a third floor loft fell asleep, fell, and was, boom, dead on the ground. And so they all called for Luke the physician, because Luke was there. This is part of the we sections in Acts 20. No, they didn't call for Luke the physician. They called for Paul. Paul went over there and prayed for the young man and restored him to health. So we may be studying the book of Acts next. That may be where we're going next. It's just, what's that?
He broke it, he fixed it.
Yeah, that's right. You break it, you fix it. I like that. So Luke the physician, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of the book of Acts. Brother Dave?
A little earlier, Paul had mentioned that these were the only people of the circumcision, and then he names Epaphras, who is not Jewish, and he names Luke, who is also not Jewish. So he's the only Gentile that wrote any books of the Bible, right?
I think you're right. Yeah, I think you're right. The only one. Yes.
Didn't I read John was a Hebrew man? John Mark?
John.
I'm sorry. Never mind. I'm still on John Mark.
Oh. Wake up. Wake up. You're still on mountain time from over there and coming back from the Grand Canyon. Now, Paul also mentions another name here that I would not call a hero, but he mentions Demas in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, salutes you, and so does Demas. You know, he greets you. Demas is with him at this point, but when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he has this sad note that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But, you know, it had to be tough to follow, to hang with Paul, to stir up so much opposition, to be constantly hounded, harassed, attacked. You read the accounts of all the things Paul went through. He was beaten and arrested and shipwrecked three times and on and on. I mean, this was a man who went through a lot of trials. You read that Demas is here right now, but when Paul got arrested again, apparently Demas had gone with him again, but left him there and said, you know, it's just too much. The cost to follow the Lord is too much. You know, some people don't endure. The trials get to be too much for them. Persecution turns a lot of people away. It really does. You get some hostile persecution, people start thinking, maybe they're right. You know, maybe I'm the fool over here. That reminds me of the parable of the sower, you know. They received the seed in stony places, and it had no depth of earth. And a lack of depth of earth means when the sun comes up, things get hot, trials get hot. The faith withers, and blisters and withers under the fierce sun, under the trials. Bible says, by and by they are offended. It's why we want to be grounded in the scriptures, because otherwise, if we're really not grounded, the storms of this life and the storms that are ahead just sweep people away. Then another name we have here is Nymphas in verse 15. Salute the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that's in his house. They had house churches in those days. It would be 300 years before churches were able to get buildings. Because the church, remember, the church was considered religio illicita in the Roman Empire. They were an illegal religion, and so their meetings were often held, depending on the mood of the local government, but they often had to hold their meetings in secret, like they do right now in many parts of the world. Christians meet in secret. They travel to the church in one person, maybe in pairs, but they can't look like a crowd going into one place. It attracts attention of the neighbors who will report them to the authorities. This happens all over many parts of the world right now, especially in Muslim countries, communist countries. So Christians will meet, but they'll meet in a house. And they will pack in there. Mina Navisa, for those of you who were here when she was here last time, it's been 5 years, believe it or not. But she's coming in September and bringing us reports of all that's been going on in Iran and all the areas over there where the Touch of Christ ministry shares. So we're looking forward to that. But imagine packing in shoulder to shoulder, standing room only in a little room to worship the Lord, but you really can't raise your voice, because if the authorities get wind of you being there, they arrest the whole pack of you, torture you, want you to expose who else is Christians there and who's the pastors and so forth. And some of them disappear, never are heard of again. So there was a church in the home of Nymphas. That's the only thing we know about him. Some versions have say not Nymphas, but Nymphos, a female name. So the King James, it's the masculine, so we stay with that. Verse 16 is interesting. When this epistle is read, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. An epistle from Laodicea. It causes some to think, well, wait, was there an epistle that got lost somewhere? Is there a lost epistle that Paul wrote from Laodicea that, where is it? What happened to it? Well, in Colossians 2, you might remember that when we read it, Paul said he'd never been in Laodicea and he'd never met those brothers and sisters face to face. So he did not write a letter from Laodicea. He might have written a letter to Laodicea, but it was probably the epistle of the Ephesians that went to them and Laodicea. So we believe that's what that was in reference to. There is no missing epistle. Laodicea, you know, it was just 10 or 12 miles away from Colossae. So they were next door neighbors. All right, we're going to look at Archippus in verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. So Archippus was mentioned here and in Philemon in verse 2. He's mentioned there. He's called a fellow soldier. He's called a brother in arms. Archippus was probably the son of Philemon and his wife. They're mentioned in Philemon verses, there's only one chapter. Philemon verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia, which we believe is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. So we believe Philemon had a church in his house, and that his wife was Apphia, and Archippus was his son. And we also believe that he was probably part of the ministry, a young minister there, and needed to be encouraged to do what he was supposed to be doing. So one tradition says he was a young man and that he was filling in for Epaphras, and that he just needed to be encouraged. And Paul said, look, you guys need to encourage him. Finally, he says in verse 18, this salutation, his final signature here, by the hand of me, Paul. Generally, Paul would use what we would call a secretary to write the letters, and then he would sign them. He would dictate, they would write it, he would sign it. And he said, this by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Really, one of the last things he says, remember my bonds. Remember me in jail, my imprisonment. Literally, remember my shackles. So we want to follow what Hebrews chapter 13 also tells us, to remember them that are in bonds as though we were imprisoned with them. And they're all believers all over the world who are persecuted for their faith, and we should remember to pray for them. We have it easy here, very easy. Sometimes it makes for a easy type of Christianity that's not the most healthy type of Christianity. So we have to push ourselves, you know, to stay fervent, stay focused, and stay faithful, because it's easy to just slip and slide and relax and forget that many are serving Christ at great personal cost. So that's the end of our study. Yes, sir.
The letter. So what letter was that in verse 16, Colossians 4:16? So there's no letter from the church of Laodicea.
Right.
But you said that it was a letter written to another church that was shared at that church. Is that what you said?
It was probably, this is what most believe, that he's making reference to the epistle that was written to Ephesus. That was shared also. They shared these epistles amongst all the local churches. They would read, the letter that went to Ephesus would be read by all the local churches. They'd make a copy and then pass it on. And all the churches would read the epistle, and that they shared these epistles. That's how the word of God got spread. Okay, go ahead, Dave.
I went to a workshop at the Baptist Seminary about that very thing. When Paul wrote a letter and sent it to a church, most people were illiterate, but there were a few that were literate, and so the letter would be read, and they'd copy it really quick so they could pass it on to other places. And if you worried about the spelling errors between one manuscript and another, spelling wasn't standardized. It was pronounced exactly the same way, but it was, they called it a scriptorium, where they would write down copies of
make
the letters
copies,
and
yeah,
passed on to others.
Yeah, yeah, and that's how the churches got all, the epistles that way. They spread away around all the different churches. So the church in Ephesus didn't just read that letter. They read the letter to Colossians. They read the letter to Philemon. They read the letter to, Philippians, that was also nearby. So they read all the prison epistles and whatever else that they could get hold of. So, but there are no lost letters. I don't believe there are any lost letters. I don't believe that, I don't believe the Bible's missing anything. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study together and to learn together and to grow together. And help us, Lord, to learn from your word and by your Holy Spirit how to apply what we read and hear to our own lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful men and women, faithful servants. Let us not seek the limelight or the glory, but let us seek only to serve and be faithful in your service wherever you have us serving, Lord, in whatever capacity. We thank you for the privilege of being called a servant of Christ. Bless us as we dismiss. Use us this week. Give us opportunities to share, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.